Well, if you've got your Bibles open, please have them open on Ephesians chapter 3. I might bring up some other verses, but it's always helpful, the passage that we're studying, at least to have that open in front of you, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to be thinking about the greatest mystery ever today, the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't think we could have had better songs to lead us in our worship today that explain that mystery to us, that the Son of God would come to this earth, part of God's plan to save us from our sins. Let's just pray for our children, and pray for ourselves. Oh Lord God, as we come to this mystery today, that you would save us, sinners that we are, that you'd come to this earth, and that your Son would die on the cross for our sins. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn a little more about it, to marvel more at it, more at your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for any here that aren't in a position yet to confess Jesus as Lord, don't yet believe that you raised him from the dead and are not saved. Oh Lord, please, would you reveal the wonderful truth of this mystery to them today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we return to this theme of mystery that Paul is talking about in these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. He makes reference to this mystery three times in the text. If you have an NIV or an ESV, you may actually count it four times. That is simply because Paul, again, is, as he expounds God's grace, he gets carried away with these long sentences. So the NIV and the ESV add a full stop at the end of verse 5, and they reinsert the word mystery at the start of verse 6 to make sure we understand he's still talking about the same thing. It's a mystery which I called last time, and have already done so today, the greatest mystery ever. For those that were with us last time, you will recall that we spent some time actually looking at the Greek word that Paul uses himself. He uses this word mysterion. And it was useful looking at this word because our translation mystery doesn't really express the full meaning of what Paul is saying. This word mysterion, really best translated, would be a divine secret that God has revealed. A divine secret that God has revealed, and it is entirely consistent with what Paul then goes on to say. He says, it's not man's ideas, it's not my ideas. No, this revelation is from God. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. We had a look at Galatians chapter 1 where Paul reiterates, this isn't of human origin, it was given to me by Christ Jesus. We could have looked at other passages. Here's another one from 1 Corinthians 4. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed, not man. Now, I came across a commentator this week, and he I thought I should have shared this 2 weeks ago. This is what he says. If we do not value the gospel as a revelation from God, it will not impact our lives. If we do not value the gospel as a revelation from God, then it will not impact our lives. Well, then we moved on to reflect on the fact that this mystery has been revealed in its entirety. That whilst it was not made known to people in other generations, verse 5, because it was kept hidden in God, verse 9, that God has now chosen to reveal the full mystery from start to finish. So it has been my prayer that those that were with us last time, that as we reflected on this mystery, that maybe just went away and prayed and asked God, the author of this mystery, to reveal it to you. And for those of us who are Christians, well, I pray that we were reminded of the awesome privilege that God has given us to know something of the truth of this mystery. A mystery that we read was first revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, but then in God's goodness and in his plan, well, it was shared and it was written down for us. This is what Paul, he makes this point, I think, very clearly in Colossians chapter 1. I have become its, he's talking about the church, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. That includes us. So as we read the Bible and we ask for God's help through the Spirit, we too can understand a little bit more about this amazing mystery. Well, today we're going to move on to think a little bit more specifically about the content of this mystery, this divine secret that God has revealed. For me, I think this mystery is best summarized actually either at the end of verse 4, where Paul just says, the mystery of Christ. Or if you go forward into chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, what is the mystery of the gospel? It is the good news all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central being in the greatest mystery ever. It is God himself. Remember last time we thought about how the weight and the interest in any given mystery or in any secret, well, it's generally based on two things. Who's the author? Well, in this case, it is God. And what's the content of the secret? What's the content of the mystery? Well, this mystery is all about God revealing his saving nature to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery starts, or so we think, in Genesis chapter 1, with God creating a perfect world, and where God himself actually walks in the midst of his people. But then Adam and Eve are tempted in Genesis chapter 3, and they choose to reject God. They choose to be disobedient. They choose to live life their way, and sin enters the world, and it has been here ever since. And with sin, as God had warned, comes death. I think James summarizes this very well. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The Bible is clear. People don't like to hear it in the world today, but Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We know this deep down. The Bible is also clear, Romans 6:23, that the wages, the payment for our sins is death before a holy and just God. He's got to punish us for our sins. But the wonder of this mystery is that actually God planned to save us even before he created the world. You see, the wonderful thing about the Bible is we start to read through the Bible, we start seeing that there are, in the Old Testament, there are visions looking into the future. And then when we come to the New Testament, we actually find, oh, hang on a minute. Genesis chapter 1 wasn't the start. This is nearer to the start, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you know, I grew up at a time where certain film directors became really popular because they stopped producing films that just went from A to B in a chronological order. Quentin Tarantino. Don't vouch for many of his films, but he got a lot of plaudits because he would jump in at a film midway in history, then he'd go back in time, and then he'd move forward, and you'd be moved around. And all the viewers, oh, great, this was great. Well, it wasn't an original idea. It's been there for thousands of years in God's Word. Here's a little bit of the mystery. Now, let me show you what's going to happen. Now, let's come back. Let's go through. Look at my son. Look how much he loves you. Hang on a minute. Let me go right back to the beginning. Let me reveal more to the apostles and the prophets. Actually, even before the creation of the world, that wasn't the beginning. God had planned with his Son, with the Holy Spirit, that his Son would come and die on the cross to save sinners. He would give his life to pay the price for our sins. The righteous one for all of us, the unrighteous ones. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, all in order to bring us back to God so that one day we will be able to walk again in God's presence. You see, the Old Testament points to Jesus' coming. The New Testament speaks of that Jesus has come. It tells us of his life. It tells us of his miraculous birth. It teaches us all what Jesus said. And then it tells us of his death for our sins. And then you've got the wonderful resurrection accounts that he rose again. He is victorious even over death itself, our great nemesis. And it also tells us that one day he is coming back again. And if you would only believe in him, you too can have eternal life. You can have hope. And you can declare with those of us that are Christians today as we're singing, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then what's wonderful as well is that God starts to reveal more. We study his word as we're doing today and we start understanding more of the mystery. I alluded to some of the mysteries in the Old Testament last time. I've got to be careful with time today, but I got thinking about this a little bit more during the week. And I was thinking, imagine just how baffled and puzzled people were for hundreds of years looking at Psalm 16. What on earth is David going on about when he's talking about this Holy One whose body will not see decay? What is that all about? Everyone dies and everyone's body eventually decays. That's how science works. What's David going on about? He wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus came. And then, if you really read Acts chapter 2, you suddenly get the joy of Peter's understanding that the Holy Spirit gives him. And he realizes David was describing Jesus' resurrection. It was promised long before Jesus ever came. It's Jesus' body that would never see decay. He would rise again. He can't believe it, and he's declaring to thousands. Therefore, if it's his body that didn't see decay, he's got to be God's Holy One. It was all part of God's plan that he would die and rise again. God giving his grace to us in Christ. That is key to this mystery. Remember the acronym for grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's free, unmerited favor given to us if we would just declare with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've said, no matter what you thought, wonderful promise in God's word, you will be saved. That is the mystery of Christ. Now, as I said last time, there are many facets to this mystery. And I think Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, he focuses on different facets of this mystery, dependent on the needs of the church, the group of Christians that he's writing to. Let me give you an example. When he's writing to the Colossians, he says this to the Colossians. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there were some trying to teach the Christians in Colossae, no, you know what, Jesus couldn't be fully God. God is perfect, we accept that, and actually as we look on the world around us, this isn't a perfect place. And God may have sent an intermediary, but it wouldn't have been himself coming to a sinful world like this. God wouldn't have anything to do with us, not directly. And Paul says, yes, he does. And let me tell you a little bit about Christ, those wonderful Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23. Let me tell you how supreme Christ is, that actually he is the creator God, that he was with God in the beginning. He's the exact image of God. And through Jesus Christ, who did give up the riches of heaven to come to this earth, to be killed by us, through his blood shed, you can be reconciled with God. And let me tell you what, not only did God come to this earth, but I'll tell you what, this perfect God, if you believe in him, will actually dwell inside you, inside your heart. Well, that's jumping into Colossians. And you'll need to read and meditate on that letter to grasp all the wonder of what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1:27. Let's come back to our letter to the Ephesians. And I don't think it should surprise us especially following what we looked at the end of chapter 2, to as to what facet of this mystery that Paul is going to hone in on to the Ephesians. If you look at verse 6, this is the facet he's going to really zero in on. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. You see, God's grace is given to all who believe, and it is given in complete equality, whether Jew or non-Jew. Remember chapter 2, there's no more division, there's no more hostility. Verse 14, rather there is one new humanity which Jesus has created. Verse 15, we're reconciled through one body, Jesus' body at the cross. Verse 16, yet there's no more foreigners. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens. It's better than that. We're members of his household. And we just read on. That's verse 19 of chapter 2. And everyone is being joined together and built to become a dwelling in which God himself lives by his Spirit. You see, this is the facet of the mystery that God had also specifically chosen to reveal to Paul. If you know Acts in particular, you'll know that this facet of the mystery was also revealed to the Apostle Peter, and likely to others. But I think you'd have to agree with me, if you read Galatians chapter 2, that it was Paul who, in the Holy Spirit's help, truly grasped the complete equality that there is in God's kingdom between Jew and Gentile. You see, there were many who knew the Old Testament. Many Jews that knew the Old Testament. And they knew God had a purpose for the Gentiles. They knew that one day all families on earth would be blessed through Abraham. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. They knew that the Messiah would receive the nations as his inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 8. They knew that one day all nations will actually stream into the temple of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus, when he came, he spoke about the inclusion of Gentiles. He interacted with them. We saw that last week with the Samaritan in Luke chapter 17. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. However, what neither the Old Testament or Jesus revealed whilst he was with us here was the radical nature of God's plan, which was that the theocracy, the Jewish nation under God's rule, the theocracy would end. And it would be replaced with an international community, the church. That this church would be the body of Christ, organically united to him, where Jew and Gentile would be incorporated into Christ's church on equal terms, as heirs, as members, and as sharers of the promise. See, God had revealed this part of the mystery to Paul, overcoming even his deep prejudice. God's grace in Christ is given to all who would believe, but secondly, God's grace in Christ is given to all who serve him. Is given to all who serve him. You see, we are not only as Christians saved by God's grace, but it is also God's grace that enlists us and empowers us to serve him. Look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That's you as in Gentiles. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So three times in our verses, Paul speaks of God's grace, God's free unmerited favor given to him, in order to enlist him and to empower him to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Chapter 2, the focus is on God's saving grace. Here in chapter 3, it is God's grace helping us to serve. Therefore, with Paul as an example, it's clear that the revelation that God gives each of us, his children, as we hear the gospel, is not only that we would understand and be saved, but that also to enlist us to serve the revealer of the mystery. You see, we are saved to serve. A Christian isn't someone who receives God's grace and then tucks it away into the cellars of our hearts. That is not a Christian. No, a Christian is someone who receives God's grace, and in God's help, we share what God has given us with others. That is what a Christian is. To receive God's grace, as we were thinking of last time, it's an immense privilege, but it isn't merely a privilege. It is also a responsibility. Look at these verses that we have in, firstly, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. I read this on Wednesday night. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. 1 Peter chapter 4, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, we are to use the gifts God has given us to serve others, and these gifts will come in various forms. Paul's gift, verse 8, was to preach to the Gentiles that the boundless riches of Christ. Well, if you're a Christian here today, have you worked out the gifts God has given you in his grace? Maybe gifts of hospitality, teaching, encouraging, musical gifts, giving, serving, leading. And let me ask you, are you using them to serve others? Are you using them in his church? And if not, why not? And if you're not sure what gifts you have, well, I think sometimes a really good starting point is to ask another brother or sister here at church that perhaps knows you really well, because they may well have spotted gifts that they think God has given you that you don't even realize you have. Test out your gifts. Explore your gifts. It's a learning process. And if you know your gifts, then seek and ask for opportunities to use them, please. One of the amazing things, I think, about this mystery of Christ, as it continues to unravel, and you look through the New Testament, and I look out today at the church, are the people that he chooses to not only save, but to use. I mean, they're just not the people that we would go around and choose. You just think about Paul, who's writing this letter. I mean, Paul was the most zealous of Jews. He would have hated Gentiles. Paul was actually a Jesus hater. And yet here was a man that God just picked up, transformed, and said, actually, you know all those people that you dislike, those people that you hate? Oh, it's little Ryan, all right. Oh. Well, it's so lovely to have Ryan with us. I do. Lovely to have you with us as well, Dale and Anne. Oh. You know, wherever we stand, God just does the impossible, doesn't he? And here was this man, you know, when you read Acts and you look at Ananias, and Ananias says, no, Lord, I don't want to visit Paul. But it's all right, Ananias, I've saved him. Oh, yeah, but I've heard about him, God. Are you sure he's the right person that you're going to choose? And then we carry on reading a bit further in Acts, don't you? Sorry, I get carried away. But you think of when Paul suddenly turns up in Jerusalem for the first time. And even bold Peter, oh no, we're not sure about this. Really, God, is this your chosen instrument to go and preach the gospel? I'm not sure. I've heard about this guy. We're all scared. And Barnabas, good old Barnabas, has to come along and say, no, it's all right. Listen to him. God saved him, and God's going to use him. You see, when Paul goes on to pray, and we will come to look at his prayer in chapter 3, when Paul is praying that these Ephesians would know what it is to be strengthened with the power of God through the Spirit, and when Paul says God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, Paul is able to pray that in real faith because that was his experience. I know God's power that is at work through me. It can be at work through you. Do you know, I have seen God do immeasurably more than I could have possibly imagined. He can do that for you. I mean, what a mixed bag we are here at Grace. You know, but God is building his church here. You're all here, let me tell you, for a reason. God has planned you to be here today. If you're a committed member of this church, it was part of God's plan. God has brought you here so that you can use your gifts for the glory of his church here, so the gospel can carry on being proclaimed. Maybe you don't even realize it yet. Maybe you're sitting there a bit like Paul would have done for days and weeks. Oh, I hate these Christians. I've got to tolerate listening to this guy getting way too carried away about Jesus Christ. It's not for me, this Jesus. I'll come along. I've been invited along. I'll be polite. But Jesus is really not for me. Well, Paul was probably like that, and he was saved. Jesus can save any one of you, and it may just be that God's purpose is to save you here, maybe even today, because we need your gifts. God has given you spiritual gifts here. Give you gifts when you become a Christian, and we need to use them to serve others, to share the gospel. Now, before we move on, I need to make one more point about this verb that Paul uses, because I think it's so important. Notice each time Paul says, given. I think it's very clear that this wasn't a career path that Paul chose for himself. It's not something that he said, oh, I'm going to go and do some evangelical training and start pastoring to the Gentiles. No. And the same is true today, let me tell you. I am only here and will continue to be here by the grace of God. One of the problems with parts of the church today is that men and women can be trained up to be a vicar, a priest, a pastor, because that's what they want to do. They actually quite like standing up the front and maybe giving talks. They like trying to help people out and to give them counsel. Are these not necessarily bad things? And therefore, when they fill in those career questionnaires, do you guess what pops up? Oh, you could be a minister of religion. Some vicars today don't even believe all that is in the Bible. Some pastors today don't believe in that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. Well, that is so different, isn't it, to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 3. And for what it's worth, my own experience. You see, every pastor that has been called by God will be able to declare verse 7 from their heart. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. I didn't choose this. God did. I was quite happy working away in the travel industry. And it is God, in his grace, that continues to equip and empower me to try and serve you as best I can in his strength, and above all to serve him. It is all of God. You see, as Christians, we are saved by grace, and it is also God's grace that enlists us and empowers us to serve him in the ministries he gives to each of us. The mystery of Christ also reveals God's wisdom in his church. Look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, every time I come to study Ephesians, I just find statement after statement that I just think is truly remarkable. Here's another one. Think about this. Think about how carefully God manages and orchestrates every single atom in this universe to work together. Think about that. Do you know, it takes faith to believe in God. I don't doubt that. I think it takes far greater faith to say, wow, all these atoms are all just by chance. Sorry, that's just me. I can't help myself. That takes amazing faith. Do you not see the design? Do you not see God's wisdom in the universe? Think about our planet. God's wisdom in all the different ecosystems where plants, animals, other organisms, weather and landscape, they all come together and there's this bubble of life. What wisdom! Have you had a look at a baby? I think little baby Lydia is here today. She's still too small for me to pick up. I like looking at her, but I've done my three small, man. I'll wait until she gets more Toby size, Josh. But you look at little Lydia. You look at that purposeful, delicate little body that will grow. Think about her mind that will develop, her personality and character that will slowly be revealed. Whose wisdom is behind all this? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Verse 9, this mystery which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Who created all things. And yet, of the many things that through the Holy Spirit Paul could highlight, that God wants to highlight his wisdom to those in the heavenly realms, what does he choose? What does he choose? Us. His church. I find that truly remarkable. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold simply means many-sided. His intent was that now through the church, the many-sided wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms, we haven't got time today, we'll look to that in chapter 1, but that is the spiritual reality and dimension that is all around us. And who are the rulers and authorities that Paul is referring to here? I'm pretty convinced. I think he's talking here of the angels. And he's talking of the fallen angels, Satan and his demons. That's who he's talking about. And what he's saying is that God had a plan. For he chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, despite Satan doing all he could to destroy this plan, and despite us going away and following the ruler of the air, chapter 2, verse 2, despite us being spiritually dead in our sins, we read chapter 2, verse 5, that God made us alive in Christ. And to be spiritually alive in Christ is to be sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in each of our lives? He is slowly but surely making us holy and blameless in his sight. Now, we won't fully know what it is, and sometimes we have days, don't we, feel, oh, Lord, I've really slipped up today. And we feel, Lord, are you really making me holy and blameless? But he is. If you're a Christian, sometimes we have to look at longer periods of time, but look back and humbly thank God because you are more holy and blameless today than when you first put your faith in him. And one day, we will be rid of our sinful nature altogether, and we will fully be able to give glory to God for all that he has done in Christ. But he is changing us. We are being built together as God's people. We're part of the body of Christ, the church. And please, if you want some motivation this week to live out for Christ and to listen more to the Spirit and not to give in to our sinful nature, well, here it is. You and I are being observed. We're being observed. And if we want God's wisdom to shine in all its glory, it is better that we walk closely with him. You see, the angels and even the demons, they look at God's church and they say, wow. What wisdom God has. Look at that group of people at Grace Fellowship. Who would have thought that mix of nationalities, backgrounds, personalities would be forged together, all because of Jesus? Who could have imagined that? You have to forgive me, I allow my imagination sometimes to go. I think about what the demons say. Of course, they're not very happy, are they? You can imagine what they say. Do you know, years ago, it used to be relatively easy to trip up those following God and to take them away from Jesus, but now he's built this church. Do you know, they go to that place and they meet together, this body of his people, and they have so much joy in their salvation. They're always encouraging each other. They're always spurring each other on to love and good deeds. they actually genuinely care for each other. They try and carry each other's burdens, unlike the rest of the world. Individually, they aren't that effective always at telling other people about the Lord Jesus, but when they come together and they put on a quiz night, when they do a bring and share lunch, the visitors love that, and they hear something about the gospel. We thought it would be easy to splinter their unity, but the more we observe, we realize that actually God has given them a special unity through His Spirit. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And then you think about it from the angel's point of view. Imagine the conversations. I love observing them each month when they come very specifically to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and how special it is to them. I love watching them take communion. For me, it's seeing them pray for the Christians around the world. I love seeing them study the Bible together and wanting to learn more about God. I love listening to them sing praises, especially at a baptism. Sometimes they go outside or at Christmas time. I think it's great when they come alongside each other in the hard times. They are like a real family. I'm amazed at the faith of some of the young people that would take years out to go and serve God in churches, not even their home churches. I enjoy seeing friendships deepen at the Ladies' Fellowship. Have you watched that? Or Band of Brothers. It's incredible. What a plan God has. What a church He is building. What wisdom. What a mystery. What a God. Lastly, the greatest mystery ever is about God's purposes being fulfilled in Christ. Verse 10, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Verse 11, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can stand in the way of God's purposes. No one. There have been times down the years where church buildings have been empty. There may be times in the future, maybe in this country, sadly, where church buildings will be empty. And people say, well, that's the end of Christianity. It's gone. It's happened in the past. It'll likely happen in the future. Yet God's plan of redemption continues. And this great mystery carries on revealing Jesus Christ to men and women, boys and girls around the world each and every day. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the mystery of Christ. And God's eternal purpose in what He has accomplished, I love the way Paul uses past tense. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. It has been accomplished. These people are saved and redeemed through the blood of My Son. And His purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord is to give those of us with faith the freedom and confidence to once again approach God. Look at verse 12. In Him, through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's the end of the mystery. Wow. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, thank You for this amazing mystery that You have chosen to reveal. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace, Your free unmerited favor to us in Jesus. Thank You that it is grace that saves our lives, and You give us this grace in order to serve You. Thank You for Your wisdom being displayed even to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms through Your church. Lord, we are so humbled by that, and we want to seek Your forgiveness for times when we don't allow Your wisdom to shine as brightly as it should. Lord, we pray that this week coming, You would help us to be the people You have called us to be. Each and every day, we would listen to Your Spirit and reject our sinful nature. And Lord, we thank You that Your eternal purposes will be fulfilled. Nothing can stand against them. And we just pray for those with us today, for those listening, perhaps online, for those that might watch this message later. Lord, that you would yet save them, that they would yet know the wonder of this mystery. And thank you for your indescribable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and then my father will come and close our time together.